I am very excited to begin this new study with you over the next few weeks. I have been doing a lot of study for this particular series. And I'm just going to say up front that there is no way in one series that I could ever cover all that there is to say about the Holy Spirit. So probably, ultimately, this will be one of maybe several series over several years as we grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. But as I was studying, I just felt like God was prompting me to say, why don't you just start with where Jesus was on this? And I thought, that's a great idea. I mean, we typically want to start with a fancy book that's this thick, or, you know, the sermons of some great pastor, or even the writings of the Apostle Paul. But why not just start with the person who knew the Holy Spirit better than anyone else, our Lord Jesus Christ? And so what we're going to do for these next four messages is look at John 14 through 16. And I would encourage you to, over the next several weeks, to kind of read John 14 through 16 and read that over and over. And let's just do a deep dive into what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you can see that I'm excited to talk about this, because I've worked hard on this message. And I think I've trimmed it down to under 4 hours. So let's get started. It's the big game. It's the championship game. It's a high school Friday night game. The score is tied, and it's very late in the fourth quarter. The star quarterback gets hurt, and the coach has got to turn to his backup quarterback, who was an athletic young man, but let's just say he didn't have a real high football IQ. So the coach sends him into the game, and he brings his team up to the line of scrimmage. And to the great surprise of everybody on the sideline, instead of running the play that the coach had called, he calls an audible and he changes the play at the line of scrimmage. And everyone hears him bark out, 14, 14. So they run play 14. And the running back bursts through the line of scrimmage. He goes all the way to the end zone. They score and they win the game. Everyone is amazed. The coach grabs that boy after the game. He says, son, what possessed you to change the play and call 14? He said, well, coach, I got up to the line of scrimmage and I saw those two big old linebackers on the other team. Those are the biggest boys I ever saw, number 6 and number 7. And I just added that together, so I called 14. My coach says, son, 6 plus 7 doesn't equal 14. He said, coach, if I was as smart as you, we'd have lost. So here's the whole point that I tell you that story. I want you to consider the amazingly, seeming impossible story of the church. How did one generation of a ragtag group of Jewish peasants literally change the course of history? How did they win in the face of absolutely impossible odds? They did not have educational resources. Everyone admitted they were untrained. They did not have political resources. They had no status. They had no power at all. They did not have financial resources. But they changed the world because of what it was that they did have. The Holy Spirit. The best gift ever. So it's the night before Jesus is about to die. And remember, everybody that's sitting with him around that Last Supper table, everyone has given up everything to follow him. And now Jesus keeps talking about how he's going to leave. 10 times, as a matter of fact, in John 14 through John 16, Jesus says to his disciples around the table, you know, the guys that he had called, follow me, leave everything that you have and follow me. 10 times he says, I'm about to leave. And they're naturally feeling abandoned. I mean, how would you feel if the person you've given up everything for tells you he's about to leave you? And it's in that context that Jesus says, I know that you're sad, but I know something that you don't know. This is what Kay read at the very beginning of our worship service. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And they're thinking, what could be worse? This is as bad as it gets. And Jesus is saying, oh no, the best is actually yet to come. See, they're facing this very uncertain, very hostile future. And Jesus is saying to them, it's not going to be easy. You are indeed going to be hated because they hated me. They're going to take you into their courts. They're going to throw some of you into their prisons. The day is coming when if some of them kill you, they're going to think they did God a favor. So what do they need? He does not say, so here's what you need. I need you to read a whole lot more of the Torah than you have been. He does not say, men, now more than ever, I need you to have a positive attitude. He doesn't say, boys, I need you to really to lean on each other now, depend on each other more than you ever have. And he actually doesn't answer all of the questions that they have. He just tells them one thing. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the best gift ever. Notice, Jesus says in that text, it is for your good. That's the NIV. Other translations say, it is profitable for you, or it is expedient for you, or it is to your advantage, or it is better for you, or even, I'm going to do what is best for you. And I think the disciples had a hard time believing Jesus on this one. And so do we. I mean, wouldn't you rather have Jesus right in his flesh next to you than anything else? So what we're going to do over these next few messages is we're just going to let Jesus inform us and hopefully shape our minds about this parting gift. Because I start with what I think is an unassailable foundation. And that is this, that Jesus had the best view of the Holy Spirit. If you want to learn more about the Holy Spirit, you go first to Jesus. In fact, you're never going to appreciate the Holy Spirit like you should until you understand how much Jesus appreciated the Holy Spirit like he did. And if I do nothing else today, I want to push that point right into your brain and your heart. You've got to understand how passionate Jesus was about the Holy Spirit. He thought the Holy Spirit was the best. And his view wasn't formed by reading big, thick books on systematic theology. It was formed by his intimate, personal life experience. Jesus lived the life that he lived, which we think actually is the best life, because of the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of the aha moments that I had in my study was I never actually saw before how intimately connected the life of Jesus was to the power of the Holy Spirit. You find verses like Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And that's not a unique day in the life of Jesus. That's how Jesus lived every day. For example, I think most of you probably remember in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Luke where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he's explaining to Mary that Jesus, this baby, is going to be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you might remember in Acts chapter 10, where Peter is preaching and he says that Jesus was, quote, anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing people who were under the power of the devil. So for all of Jesus' ministry, all that he did was actually in the power of the Holy Spirit. You might be less familiar with Luke chapter 10, where it says this, the first part of verse 21. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what kind of picture you have of Jesus. I think a lot of us, when we think of Jesus, think that Jesus was kind of dour. You ever think of Jesus as a happy, smiling person? The Bible says he was. The Bible says it was because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. And I'd never noticed this. It says that Jesus offered his life through the Holy Spirit. Jesus went to the cross enabled by the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So he went to the cross through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was raised from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you get all the way to the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 2. And it says, in these last days, before he instructed, Jesus instructed his disciples through the Holy Spirit. So from the moment that he is conceived to the very last moment that he is on planet Earth, Jesus lived every day drenched in, guided by, enabled by, empowered by, helped by the Holy Spirit. And it was the best life ever because of the best gift ever. And he wanted that life for us because he knew you and me are going to need some help. So everything else I'm going to teach is going to be built on the two things that I'm going to teach you right now. The two most basic things that Jesus wants you to know about the Holy Spirit. The first, the Holy Spirit is God. Now you might think, duh, but let me unpack that a little bit. A lot of us think that the Holy Spirit is God light, God on a diet. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. He's not the third wheel of the Godhead. He is God. So when Jesus said, guys, You don't need to grieve because I'm leaving. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. They weren't getting less of Jesus. They were getting all of God. And this is a really important point to understand. Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he could also say, if you've seen the Holy Spirit, you've seen me. Look at this verse with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Do you see how all three are equal? They're equally God. But look at that phrase, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that's really important. Pay very close attention to what I'm going to say to you. And you can even write this down. The Holy Spirit is not a wonderful power. He is a powerful person. And that's hugely important because you use a power, but you relate to and you know a person. We can have fellowship with the Spirit. He's not a fog. He's not a ghost. He is God. The Bible says he speaks, he prays, he has a will, he guides, he decides, he rejoices. The Holy Spirit can be grieved because people have emotions. He can even be lied to. There's a story in the book of Acts, chapter 5, that deals just on that subject. I really want you to understand, we're not talking about how to tap into a power. We're talking about how to relate to and build fellowship with a person. In the 8th chapter of Acts, and we don't have time to read this, Peter is doing some amazing ministry in Samaria, and there's this magician there, a sorcerer named Simon, and he is very wowed by what Peter is doing through the Holy Spirit. And he comes to Peter and he says, I want to buy that power that you have. I want to buy that. And Peter turns to him, and you can read this later, and he gives Simon the most harsh rebuke any person in the entire Bible has ever received. Why? Because you don't buy God. You don't control God. You don't use God. You don't domesticate God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he's like the wind. He blows wherever he wills. Now, here's why this is important, because some of you are saying, okay, I want to learn more about the Holy Spirit. I just don't want to go too far, you know? I don't want to get crazy. I mean, the Holy Spirit's a fire, and I want just maybe a controlled burn. I've spoken to so many Christians on this subject. You don't control God. You open your life up to God. And you receive what God does for you. The Holy Spirit is a gift, but this gift you cannot put in a box. But let me ask you a question. Why do we need to fear a gift from God? I mean, whenever you bring up the subject of the Holy Spirit, sometimes I sense, talking to Christians, especially, honestly, in the Church of Christ. Sorry about that. Sometimes you sense people have anxiety on this subject. Why would we ever need to fear a gift that God gives to us? I heard a story of a man that was going on vacation in Florida. He had a dog. He really depended on his dog. Very well-groomed, well-behaved dog. So he emails the hotel owner, and he asks the hotel, make sure the monitors are muted for me, if you would. In the email, he emails the hotel owner, and he asks him, would it be okay if I brought my dog with me to stay at the hotel? He got an email back from the hotel owner, and the hotel owner said, I have been operating this hotel for many, many years. And in all the time that I've been here, I've never had a dog steal a towel or bedclothes or silverware or even taken pictures off the wall. I've never had to evict a dog in the middle of the night for being drunk and disorderly. I've never had a dog run out on his hotel bill. You indeed can bring your dog to my hotel. And if your dog will vouch for you, you can stay here as well. Here's the point. What has the Holy Spirit ever done that we should be afraid to welcome what he will do in our lives? You see, the Holy Spirit is good. He's God, but he's good. And if you don't learn anything else I'm going to say today, let's just learn this. And Jesus knew better than anybody else the fellowship and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see in the coming weeks, he cannot say enough good things about the goodness of the Holy Spirit. the translators have really wrestled with that word that we read in John chapter 16 that's translated advocate in the NIV. Some other translations might say friend. It might say counselor. Some might use the word comforter. My favorite is the helper. Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit to help us. And this is why the parting gift excites God as much as it excited Jesus. You remember the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so he taught them this really powerful prayer. And in that whole context, he said, guys, it's not just the words that enable prayer. It's your view of God that actually undergirds your prayer. He said, now all of you in this context, all of you are fathers, and if your boy asks you for a fish, are you going to give your boy a snake? No. If your daughter asks you for an egg, are you going to give her a scorpion? But then look what he says in Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants to give a supernatural dimension to our lives. He doesn't want us to do life in our own strength, in our own will, in our own flesh. He wants to give us a quality of life that goes way beyond what a sin-infected body is even capable of. And so, nothing, because God is good, because Jesus is good, because the Holy Spirit is good, nothing the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives should ever make us afraid or ever need to be restrained. To be afraid of the Holy Spirit is to subtly question the goodness of God. And yet, to be honest, many of us have spent a lot of our lives not really welcoming the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I want to spend a little bit of time in this message just asking why. Why is that? And what I'm going to say next is basically my own speculation based on my own personal life experience and 30 some odd years of talking with people as a pastor. And I'm going to share with you three reasons why I think people like you, people like me, maybe have some hesitancy to develop a full relationship with the Holy Spirit. One of them is this. Negligent teaching. Now, if you did not grow up in a Christian home or you didn't grow up going to church at all, I understand why you would have hardly any awareness of the Holy Spirit. But some of us did grow up in church, and we are still abysmally ignorant of the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And I think one reason for that is we read in Acts what the first church looked like and what the first church was doing and how active the Holy Spirit was in the first church, and that don't feel like my church. I mean, that church was growing. That church was expanding. That church was boldly proclaiming, and it could not be resisted. And our church, we can't even get people to sign up to help out with communion. So to reconcile that seeming difference, we develop theologies that really mute the Holy Spirit. I heard one that said that the Holy Spirit operates only in the Bible. This is how I was taught growing up. That's fine. I was literally raised with the thinking that the Holy Spirit only operated within the pages of the Bible. And so you come to the Bible, and if you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you just read the Bible. And while there is truth to that, the Holy Spirit does work through reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit is not limited to only working when you're reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit does much more than that. Or it's, well, the Holy Spirit did it for them, but he does not work that way for us today. So we would read through John 14 all the way through John 16, and we would just kind of pick and choose. Well, that's for the apostles right then and there, but this verse right here, that ain't for everybody. Let me ask you a question. Does the church today still need help? Look at what Jesus said in John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. What's the final word in that verse? Forever. And so he wasn't promising something for a particular generation. He was promising this for every generation. He was promising help for all of us who go on mission with him. So I just want you to say right now, I just want to tell you to be very, very careful of any theological system that puts the Holy Spirit on tranquilizers. And I'm asking you specifically maybe to pray as we go through this series that you will have an open mind and say, Lord, if there are some things about the Holy Spirit that I have not personally understood yet, I am ready to hear them. I think another reason why people are hesitant, maybe afraid, is, I'm going to just call it this, negative experiences. Some of us have had encounters with people or teachings, or we've sat in a church service that was nothing like this, and it was kind of crazy and hectic, and we were like, this is insane. And so those experiences maybe pushed us away. I remember when I was in high school, there was a guy that I was friends with. He was a very zealous Pentecostal guy. His name was Ray. And I remember him rebuking me, telling me I did not have the Holy Spirit in me. I don't know what he was full of, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit unites the people of God. It does not divide the people of God. And any time an elitist spirit develops in the body of Christ, that's not holy. The Holy Spirit does not make you better than anybody else. He makes you better than your own self. He calls you into the person that God is calling you to be. And so if you've had a hurtful experience in the past in this arena, maybe I would just ask you to pray, Lord, help me get past that. Don't let the memory of something in the past keep me from moving forward in my wanting to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So maybe for you it was negligent teaching, maybe it was a negative experience, but personally I think this is the biggest reason, and that is this: nominal discipleship. See, here's the truth. Most Christians can live quite successfully without the Holy Spirit. We have the resources, we have the talents, we have the advantages to live a pretty comfortable life without any help at all. And so we settle for a mild, innocuous, tepid kind of discipleship that does not demand any more of us than to attend church as much as we can, give a little money, maybe be a good citizen and a pleasant neighbor. And we don't need supernatural help to do that. Soren Kierkegaard, in one of his books, tells a story of a town where all the citizens were ducks. And every Sunday they would waddle down Main Street. They'd waddle up the steps and waddle into that sanctuary of their church and take their places. The duck choir would waddle into the loft, and the duck pastor would waddle up to the pulpit. And he would preach, "Ducks, God gave you wings. And with wings you can fly. With wings you can soar like eagles. With wings we can go over fences and any boundary. We can fly, ducks. We can fly." And all the ducks in the church would say, "Amen." And then they would waddle back home. If your great goal in life is to be comfortable, and you are, then why would you need a comforter? I think the greatest anxiety, unspoken, about learning more and growing more in fellowship with the Holy Spirit is his definition of what is best for my life might not actually line up with my own definition. I already have a good life, Holy Spirit, so why don't you just stay up there on the shelf? Because what you call a good life might take me out of my comfort zone where I need a comforter, so I don't want you to be too close. Here's the thing. We like to lead. We don't like to be led. But the very essence of discipleship is fellowship. We are pursuing the life of Jesus. It is the mission of the Fort to make and grow followers of Jesus. And I'll be very honest, this is something I cannot do in my own strength. I cannot live like, I cannot love like Jesus without his help. And Jesus made this help available to you, and he made it available to me. Jesus did what is best for us so we could be our best for him. And things haven't really changed that much, because we still live in a world full of uncertainty and depravity, even hostility. If you challenge this culture and the values of this culture, you will find hostility when you try to hold up kingdom values in a world that doesn't like them. And it is into that world Jesus is sending you as his ambassador of a new kind of kingdom, of a new way to live. And you're going to need help. I don't know how else to say it. If you don't need daily the help of the Holy Spirit, you aren't following Jesus. I need more of the Spirit if I'm going to make more of a difference. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you weird. The Holy Spirit is going to make you more like Jesus, which is going to make you very strange in this world, but in a wonderful way. I want you to look at this picture up on the screen. That is Dr. Kent Brantley. He and his family moved to Liberia. He's a doctor, and he wanted to use the skills that he has to serve the Lord, because he's not only a doctor, he's a Christian. And he felt called. In the year 2014, he contracted the Ebola virus. He was brought back here to the United States for treatment. He almost died. He was the only person in history who has ever had the Ebola virus on the continent of the United States. He had the training, he had the resources, he had the advantages to have what you and I would probably label a very good life. But instead, he chose to go to Africa, to people that could never pay him back, to people that had nothing to offer him, because he wanted to serve Jesus. That's not natural. That is supernatural. And while a virus like Ebola, where the survival rate is less than 12%, miraculously, Dr. Kent Brantley survived. Guess what? He's back in Africa, serving the same kind of people, with the same kind of problems, and the same kind of risks. And that's what happens when you are led by the Spirit. And that's what Jesus wants for you and me. Do you understand that as he thought about his mission, Jesus did not think his mission was finished at the cross. He didn't even think it was completed at the resurrection. But only until he had ascended and sent his Spirit was his mission done. And when you get a gift like that, you ought to say, thank you. So let's do that together. I want you to stand up with me. And I'm going to finish the prayer, but I'm going to ask you to start the prayer. And I don't know if you've ever done something like this before, but would you just bow your head with me? And I want you to thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to ask God to open up your mind to receive new and fresh understandings of the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to take away any fear, any negative memories that would block you in growing in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and do that right now. Father, I'm just praying right now in the power of your Spirit that you would make us hungry for the kind of supernatural life that Jesus wants us to know. We want to think more, live more, love more like Jesus. And we know that we're going to need some help because it's going to get uncomfortable. And so fill us with the Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus. Amen.